Tonight in the book of Numbers, and I want to read some portions from chapter 16 and also chapter 17. So the book of Numbers and the 16th chapter, and we'll commence our reading in that chapter at the verse number 31. Numbers 16 and verse number 31. So we'll commence reading there. You follow on with me and I will direct you in terms of the portions I want to read. So first of all, Numbers 16, verse number 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Then moving down to verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. And moving into chapter 17, and reading the last few verses, beginning at verse number 10, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall we be consumed with dying. And we'll end there, and we know that God will bless these readings of his word, and will do so as he has promised to do. Let us bow in prayer once more, and let us just commit our time of preaching and hearing the word of God unto him. Our Heavenly Father, we are in thy presence again. We thank thee that we have another privilege and opportunity of turning to the book, to the everlasting word of the everlasting God, to consider the glorious gospel and to view Christ as he is brought before us in what we see in these chapters. And we pray this evening that thou wilt reveal Christ unto men, that there will be a sight of him given, that there will be an understanding of his work brought to bear upon the soul, upon the heart, upon the mind. O Lord, shut us in with thee, we pray. Bring a stillness over the gathering. Grant us thy presence, we ask, thy help, as we wait before thee now. This we pray in Jesus' name, and for his glory, for his everlasting praise. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. In the midst of all the details that these chapters contain, emphasis is placed on a great and indeed a central gospel truth. It is the gospel truth of a mediator standing between God and sinful men. This aspect of truth is definitely central to the gospel. It is true to say, it is vital to say indeed, that there is no gospel message without this pivotal truth of the mediator. The absolute necessity of a mediator becomes all the more apparent when we consider two further truths at this stage in this message tonight. The first truth that emphasizes the centrality of the doctrine of a mediator is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Throughout the scriptures, continually we hear the Lord say of himself, I am holy. Furthermore, his holiness is set before us in a variety of ways. We see this as we read through the scriptures. In different ways and in different manners, God reveals to man his holiness. Indeed, we could say his terrible holiness. And the conclusion to which the honest reader of the Word of God must come is that eternally and unchangeably and infinitely, God is holy. In other words, his holiness is personal. It belongs to his very being. You see, God did not become holy at some point or as a result of some process. He is, he always was, and he always will be holy because in his nature he possesses what is called uncreated holiness. Now, when he made the angels, he created them, and he created them holy. And when he saves men, he makes them holy by his grace. And therefore, their holiness is a created holiness. But the holiness of God is not created. It belongs to his very being. His holiness, therefore, is eternal because God is eternal. And therefore, he never was anything else and never will be anything else but the holy God that he truly is. His holiness is also permanent. It remains the same. In other words, it doesn't rise or fall. It doesn't wax or wane. The Lord never becomes less holy or more holy. As we look at him in the scriptures, we find that he does not therefore alter his standards for men. That's the vital outcome of God's permanent holiness. He doesn't lower his standards. He doesn't lessen his standards. He does not go by the whims and the fancies of men and the desires of men. Instead, we find that his holiness is unchangeable, and therefore his standards are unchangeable. We may also say and should say that his holiness not only is personal and permanent, but it is perfect. There's no restriction placed upon the holiness of God. The Bible states that he is glorious in his holiness. It says that there's none holy as the Lord. In heaven, as we learn from the Word of God, the pure angels, the seraphim, they veil their faces and they continually cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And that is an expression of the perfect holiness of God. Therefore, his holiness is infinite. And so we learn in the Bible that God is eternally, unchangeably, and infinitely holy. And that is why man needs a mediator. But then you see at the other end of the spectrum, man is sinful. And that also underlines the centrality of the doctrine of a mediator. It is the sinfulness of man. When we get some understanding of the sinfulness of man, we find that the distance between God and man is without measure. You just cannot measure that vast difference. That difference between God and man that stretches beyond the limits of our minds even to begin to understand. And the real touchstone of man's sinfulness is actually seen in the justice of God against the sinfulness of man. You see, divine punishment is eternal. It is everlasting. And therein we are shown the depth of the depravity of man. We're shown the depth of the wickedness of man. Consider those who leave this world impenitent and unbelieving and go out into God's eternity. Consider them. Consider their awful end. Consider their awful eternity. And listen to the words of the Lord, which he will utter on that great day. Depart from me, ye cursed. and to everlasting fire. And you get the measure of the sinfulness of man. And therefore, think tonight about these two points of truth. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and realize therefore that without a mediator, they cannot be brought together. It is impossible for the infinitely and eternally and unchangeably God to be brought together with sinful man unless there is a mediator. Someone to stand in between you and that holy God with whom you have to do. To interpose himself and do a work that will result in you and that holy God being reconciled and brought together, your sin put away, your sin forgiven, your sin covered, and God therefore brought to smile upon you, show his favor to you, show his mercy, his goodness, his love, and his grace. For all that to happen, there has to be a mediator. The salvation of your soul is dependent on this pivotal aspect of the message of God's way of salvation, that there has to be a mediator. Someone found to stand between God and men. Of course, that has happened. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator. And every unconverted person in this gathering this evening should never rest until you know that you are saved by the work of the only mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, where you will be in God's eternity is inseparably connected with this matter of the truth of the mediator. Where you will be in God's eternity is inseparably connected with that truth. What a truth it is. How vital it is. I want us to look at it tonight because in three ways from the scriptures I've read with you, we are able to consider this doctrine, this truth, this gospel aspect of divine truth of the mediator. We notice here to begin with, looking at chapter 16, we notice the choice of the mediator. Chapter 16 records an evil rebellion. It took place long ago in the days of Moses. What you have in this chapter is history. All the details happened, all the words that are spoken were once delivered from the lips of men, whether evil men or godly men like Moses. Everything in this chapter is real. It is true. It took place. And in this chapter, as we look at the whole scene, we see a scene of rebellion. It is often called the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But there were more than those three men. Many, many more are included as we read the chapter carefully. They were from the tribe of Levi. And then there were some from the tribe of Reuben. And we find the details given to us. And so they rise up in rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. But while the visible aspects of their rebellion were directed against God's men, in reality, the thrust of their rebellion and their defiance was against the Lord himself. And furthermore, it was rebellion against the divine choice of a mediator on that occasion in the history of Israel, between God and men. Notice in verse number 5, I only read a small portion of the chapter, but back in verse number 5, we have Moses addressing Korah and his company. And notice especially these words in verse 5, "Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." That is God. "Him whom God hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." There is a divine choice. The choice of someone to come near to God on behalf of others. A mediator, in other words. And so the rebellious attitude of Korah and all the others is against that divine choice. It was in effect that the divine choice should be set aside. It was rebellion against the truth of the mediator. Now, There are different parts to that rebellion against that choice of the mediator by Almighty God. It was rejection of the position of the mediator, because Korah and his company were convinced that they could approach the Lord without a mediator. They were designed, and they were determined, and they designed to come before God on their own standing, on their own merit, as they supposed that they actually had, without someone standing in between them and a holy God. They believed that they were worthy to come before God on their own standing. In their arrogance, they were saying that there was no necessity for a mediator. No one was required to stand in that role as far as they were concerned. There you have the marks of false religion. There you have the evidence of a false gospel. The rejection of the position of a mediator as appointed by God. It was the thinking of these men. It's the thinking of multitudes today in that realm of false religion. Men imagine that they can come before God without anyone to interpose between them and God. They imagine that they are worthy enough, that they're righteous enough. They don't need a mediator. And let me say to you tonight that every person who sits in a gospel meeting like this and rejects Jesus Christ and refuses to come to Jesus Christ is therefore in rebellion against the position of the mediator as established by Almighty God. To refuse Christ, to reject Jesus Christ, is just the same sin as Korah and Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Reuben were guilty of, as this passage records for us. It is to go against the will of God. It is to be like so many others in Scripture. We think, for example, of that man Cain, the brother of Abel, the elder brother of Abel. That man who lifted his hand and he slew Abel, who was such a clear type of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, because Abel had told Cain of the way of salvation, and he had demonstrated the way of salvation. He brought his offerings. He slew them in the very front of Cain, before the very eyes of Cain. He set up before Cain's mind God's appointed possession of mediator. And what did Cain do? He lifted his hand and he slew the one who represented the gospel. And the one who typified the great truth of the mediator between God and men, he was pointing Cain to the truth. But Cain refused that truth. I want to say to you again, my friend, to reject the possession of the mediator as you do every time you reject the Lord Jesus Christ is a fatal choice, a dangerous choice, a soul-damning choice. Because, as we saw tonight already, God's holiness is too glorious and your sin is too great to escape the consequences of rejecting God's mediator. God has put Christ into that position. One mediator, the Bible says, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, put there, placed there, appointed, designated to serve in that position. No one but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to understand this. You cannot get to God. You cannot be at peace with God. You cannot be accepted by God unless through a mediator. But again, I say to you, every time you walk out of a gospel meeting and you say this night, no Christ for me, no rest in Christ, no trust in Christ, you are rejecting Christ's position. And you're trying to set yourself up, as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did, as someone who's able to come to God and expect to be received by God and welcomed by God. You are rejecting the position of the mediator. Furthermore, you are rejecting the priestliness of the mediator. You see, the mediator between God and man is a priest. And you look with me at verse number 10 in this chapter. And notice the closing words of that verse as Moses confronts these men and he exposes their sin. And he says this to them, verse 10, the closing words, "Seek ye the priesthood also." And there you have the evidence that Aaron was a priest and he was the one who stood between God and men in those days in a typical manner. And therefore, here were men who were rejecting the priestliness of God's man and God's mediator. And this is a key question. There are a key question that Moses put to them. Seek ye the priesthood also, because this is exactly what they were doing. They were seeking for the priesthood in the sense that they believed that they were worthy to come to God. That they had the merit to come to God. That they were priests in their own right. That's how they thought. That's why they acted as they did. That's why they pressed ahead. That's why they went right to the very spot where they perished, as we are going to see in a moment or two, because they rejected the priestliness of God's mediator and they believed, as I said, that they were priests in their own right. And again, you know what you learn from this, that the divinely chosen mediator by Almighty God is preeminently a priest. Aaron was, and therefore he was God's appointed mediator in those times. He pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the very heart of the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ is his priestly work. In the terms of the offering of a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God and appease the wrath of God. But here were men who believed that they were worthy. They didn't need a priest. They didn't need a sacrifice. They didn't need shed blood. They could come to God as they believed they had the right and the merit to do so. But how wrong they were and how wrong you are. Because not only do you reject the possession of Christ when you reject him, you reject the priestliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God strictly guards that office that belongs to Christ and to him alone. He puts around it a wall, so to speak, across which no man should trespass. And concerning which no man should think, therefore, that he has the merit or the worthiness or the value in himself to come to God, believing that he doesn't need a mediator, doesn't need a priest, therefore, to appease God's wrath for him or pray for him or offer sacrifice for him. That's what every sinner thinks who refuses, who rejects Jesus Christ. I can come to God just as I am. But not like what we sang in the hymn. Because the hymn says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Those words signal the recognition, I need a priest to be my mediator. And you may have sung those words tonight in the singing of that hymn, but you didn't mean them. Or perhaps you think you meant them, but you really didn't, and they aren't true of you, because you have so far refused to bow the knee to the mediator, God's chosen mediator, who stands in that position that he alone possesses and has that priestliness about his character and his work that no one else has. And so far you have not yielded to him, and therefore to sing those words is a mockery. They are sung unjustifiably as far as you're concerned. Because you refuse to come on the basis of the priestliness of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then listen to me, my dear friend. Because you go on down this passage to the actual words that I read, the verses I read in chapter 16, verse 31 onwards. They were guilty as well of rejecting the power of the mediator. For if you look at those words in verses 32 and 34, where you have the account of what happened, and it is terrible language, but let me remind you again, this truly happened. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. And it says in verse number 33, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished. They went down into the pit. Alive, they went down into the pit, and the earth closed on them, and they perished. The word for pit in that verse is the Hebrew word sheol, which is very often translated hell. For that reason, there are those who would take those words as proof of the thinking that the present location of the souls who have perished in terms of been cut off from God is in the center of the earth. But be that as it may, there is one sure thing: these men perished. And the words here that are used are a warning to you of where you're going to go when you die, if you die in your sin. You will go down alive into the pit, into the darkness and the damnation of hell. And you see, what you find here is they went down alive into the pit for the simple reason that they had no one to prevent an end such as this, because they had rejected God and His mediator. And it's only Christ, God's mediator, who by His atoning sacrifice has the power to keep sinners from falling into the pit, and has the virtue and the merit within His precious blood to justify a soul before God. I think of very similar words with regard to the pit, and they're found in Job, and many of you know them. The words that Elihu uttered as he conversed with Job and the other three men, and he made that great statement that comes from the mouth of God there in Job 33 and 24, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. And the word for ransom is atonement. And what a gospel message is there. And what a revelation there is to your soul, my friend. Here's God's cry over the soul that comes to Christ and trusts Christ. Deliver that man, that woman, from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. You see, friend, there's Christ's position. He is the only mediator. There is Christ's priestliness. He has done a work that saves. And there is Christ's power. He keeps men from going down into the pit. Understand tonight that the only power, the only strength, the only saving virtue that keeps a soul out of hell is the mediatorial ministry of Christ, the priest, the great high priest, whose sacrifice saves the soul. And if you have not your trust and your faith in that blessed work of the divinely chosen mediator, then see your awful end reflected in these terrible words. They went down alive into the pit. Think about it. Imagine it. They went down alive. The people around heard their cry. We're told in verse 34 that all Israel about that camp and within the range of that awful scene of the earth opening up and swallowing them alive, they fled at the cry of them, and their own words were, lest the earth swallow us up also. Ah, my friend, you should be afraid tonight lest God's hell should open up and swallow you up and bring you down, and you go down alive into the jaws of hell. And when you do so, there is no one to snatch you from the jaws of hell. And so we see in this part of the whole story, this matter of the divine choice of the mediator. And then we move to the latter part of this chapter, to those verses where we read from 46 through to 50, and we see the divine charge that's given to the mediator. The words are with reference here to another instance of rebellion, actually. This is the amazing thing. If you look at verse number 41, it says, "But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying," in other words, they're murmuring, it rises again. They murmured the day before, and the earth opened up and swallowed the murmurers. And they haven't learned the lesson, you see. One day later, the very next day, they're at it again. The murmuring, the complaining, the rebellion, the defiance of God. Oh, my dear friend, notice from this that you have ignored divine warnings. You have been alerted to the tragedies that have come upon others and the awful end of the ungodly. You've been told about it. You've been preached to about it. You have been shown it over and over again as you sat under the sound of the Word of God, and yet you have not listened. And maybe in your heart there has been rebellion and defiance. As soon as the incident was over and the warning, as it were, had kind of faded away, you were back to your sin, back to your own evil ways. That's what's happening here. And as a result of this, God's wrath, we're told that a plague of wrath went out against these people. And this is where we see the divine charge given to the mediator, because we find in verses 47 and 48 that Moses instructs Aaron to take his censer, fill it with fire, go among the people, and he says, make an atonement for the people. And those words in verse 48 are wonderful words. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, what is the scene there? Well, 14,000 and more have already died. And there they are, they're lying as corpses, smitten down by the wrath of God, by the plague of God. And that wrath is coming on. It's advancing. It will sweep right through the whole camp. It will cut down all and sundry as it makes its way forward. But then a mediator steps into the scene. And that mediator is this man Aaron again, the one divinely chosen and the one divinely charged. And the point is, the plague could not get past the mediator. It could not overcome him. It could not extract from him death or damage of any shape or fashion. No, he stands there, we are told, between the dead and the living. So the dead are on this side, so to speak, and the living are on this side of Aaron. And he stands as the only barrier that there is between the dead and the living, because he has made an atonement. As we read there, as I showed you at the end of verse 47, he has made an atonement for the people. How vital is that word, atonement? It emphasizes, again, the very heart of the gospel. The great fact that there is an atonement that has been made for sin by God's mediator. The one appointed, the one chosen by God. Here's the charge that was laid upon Jesus Christ. Make an atonement and save these people from the wrath that threatens them. And the wrath that comes hastening on. Now, sinner, notice this, because this is the single hope that is offered to men and set before men in the gospel. I don't want to sound as if it is some last resort when I say the single hope. I'm simply saying that there is no other hope. But what a glorious hope it is. What a wonderful deliverance is found in the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, if we have found Christ, we have found the atonement, and therefore we now joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. by whom we have received the atonement. Romans 5, verse 11. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What a joyful sound is in those words. He made atonement for the people. Well, Christ was charged to do that. He came from heaven to do that. He came with eagerness, just as Aaron, we're actually told here, ran into the midst of the people. And went eagerly and went willingly and went with a single purpose in his mind to stay the plague and make atonement and save these folk who didn't deserve it, did they? Oh no, they did not deserve it. And no man deserves to be saved. No man deserves the covering of the blood. No man deserves the atoning merit of Jesus Christ applied to the soul. No man does. But you see, the Lord loves men so much that in spite of their undeserving and their hell-deserving condition, He has made atonement for them because Christ died for sinners. For sinners, and made atonement for sinners. And therefore, as you look at these words, you can see how this atonement actually was made. He had a censer, it's just a metal pot, really, and he put fire therein from off the altar. That altar that's mentioned in verse 46 is that great brazen altar where the sacrifice had been offered up to God and had been consumed. And therefore he goes to that altar and he takes coals off it, actually. And he puts them into his censer. And then over the coals he sprinkles the incense or the spice. And from that ignition of the incense by the coals of fire, there arises a sweet-smelling cloud. And as Aaron stands between the dead and the living, he has made an atonement on the ground of the sacrifice that had been offered at the brazen altar. And the merit and the value of that sacrifice are now signaled in the incense that rises up, the cloud of incense, that sweet incense. And God is pleased and God is satisfied. What is all this? This is Christ at Calvary. This is the Lord Jesus standing in between us and a holy God, making atonement for our sin through his own sacrifice. As a result of which, there's a sweet savor that rises up to God, that appeases his wrath, that satisfies his justice, and because of it, he saves the ungodly. He saves the undeserving. He plucks them as brands from the burning, and the wrath is turned aside. The wrath is diverted because of the source and the savor of that atonement. And verse 48 says, the plague was stayed. And there you have the security of the atonement. The plague was stayed. Let me tell you, dear friends, God's wrath is real. God's justice is not a theological term only. God's justice is a real emotion in the heart of a holy God against a sinful world. It burns continually. It simmers and it smolders against the unconverted in their sin. As you sit in that seat tonight, the wrath of God is against you. The wrath of God abides upon you in the sense that you deserve it. And that's what the Lord says in John 3, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him. It's not a matter of maybe or might be. It's a reality. It's a reality. God's wrath burns against your soul as you sit in this gospel meeting. And all that keeps you from being swept away by that wrath is God's sovereign control over your life, in that you are yet alive and you draw your breath and your heart beats within your bosom and your life continues at God's sovereign disposal, but God takes away that hand of His, and the next moment you will be consumed by this awful wrath. There's only a heartbeat, therefore, between you and hell. There's only a breath between you and a Christless eternity, in which you will sink into the billows of the wrath of God, and forever you'll be without hope. But notice here that when the atonement was made, the plague was stayed, and only the death of Christ, only the atoning sacrifice of Christ, has the power to secure sinners and save them from God's terrible wrath. That's the charge that was given to the mediator. And therefore, that's your only hope, sinner. And then in chapter 17, there's the confirmation of the mediator. In this chapter, another miracle takes place of a different kind altogether. We've only read the last few verses of this very interesting, very marvelous chapter, but what we find in number 17 is the miracle of Aaron's rod budding and blooming and bringing forth fruit. Why did this miracle happen? It was the confirmation that God gave this man in His office. I confirm him as my mediator. Now, how does this apply in the gospel? Well, it's very easy to see. That rod of Aaron was just, well, a rod. I don't know what length it was. It was just a piece of wood. It was dead. It was dead. And there's that dead rod laid up in the tabernacle of God overnight with all the other rods. Every tribe is represented, every prince of each tribe, the 11 others for the other tribes, Aaron for the tribe of Levi. They all bring their rods or a staff, and they set them inside, or Moses does, inside the tabernacle, and away out of sight, and they're left there overnight. And then the next morning, and this was the test, you see, the rod that buds and the rod that blossoms and the rod that bears fruit, whatever tribe that rod belongs to, that's the signal that that tribe or that man is my mediator. And all the other rods remain dead. But Aaron's rod had come to life. What is all this? We are looking here at a picture or a type of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You know, the Bible actually says that He is a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And what's in view here is this dead rod springing to life. This is a portrayal of how God confirmed to the world, confirmed to mankind, that the only mediator that there is a mediator who was once dead, but now is alive. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. He once was dead, like that dead rod, but now He's alive. And from Him are the buds and the blossoms and the fruit-bearing ability, that signal that He's able to save men to the uttermost. You see, it's the resurrection of Christ. And this is the wonderful development of this whole type through these chapters. It's the resurrection of Christ that is the confirmation that Jesus Christ alone is the mediator between God and men. Because Jesus Christ alone, and hear it, my friend, Jesus Christ alone is the only person in all history to die by His own authority and to rise by His own authority and signal to poor guilty sinners, I'm the one alone who can save you from your sins. And so, sinner, see it tonight. You need a mediator. You need a mediator who has been chosen by God, charged by God, confirmed by God to be the Savior of men, and he is set before us. It is Christ. There is no other. You will never have eternal life. You will never enter over the threshold into glory except through God's mediator. We come right back to where I started. A holy God and sinful men. A God infinitely, unchangeably, and eternally holy, who cannot look in sin, who will not accept the man or the woman who is in sin yet, for it would go against his holiness. And therefore he has devised a way in his great covenant of mercy. His Son comes into the world. He takes the place of the ungodly. He dies. He suffers. He rises. He ever lives. And therefore, he saves. And you must come to him. He must become your mediator. Through personal trust in him and resting in his work and coming into possession of all the saving value of his one sacrifice. And therefore, again, I urge you to flee to Christ, to seek him. He's here before you. He says to you, come unto me. You're called in the Bible to believe on him, to receive him, to trust him. And if you will, then he's your mediator. The one chosen, charged, confirmed by God. And therefore you will be saved. You will have eternal life. You will be delivered from your sin. You'll have peace with God. Let's bow in prayer. Let's continue bowed before the Lord in these closing moments as we come near the end of this time, this part of the time in the house of God tonight. And in this gathering, we have those who are yet without Christ and without hope, lost, needing a mediator. Oh, how urgent and how vital that you get to him and that you trust him and that he becomes yours. I urge you to seek after that blessed relationship with Christ tonight. I urge you right now to bow your heart before the Lord and cry to him to save you, and he will do so. Ask him to save you as he instructs you to do, and he gives you the promise that you will be saved. And so do so. If I could be of further help, and I would love to be able to help you and counsel you on these matters even more, perhaps, than I've already said in this message, then you seek out that help. Value your soul, my friend, and stay here tonight until I am free to talk with you after we have had the time around the table. And may you seek the Lord while he is to be found. Call upon him while he is near. And Heavenly Father, we pray that thy blessed Spirit will work on the hearts of men and women, upon the hearts of young and old. O God and Father, remember little ones among us. Remember young folk among us who are yet lost and without hope. Awaken them, direct them to Christ, alert them to their need, draw them to the Savior. Oh, may they see Him in all His fullness to save them, and may they come to Him, and may they seek Him this night. Lord, to do this work, we pray, and hear our humble cries, and come and move in saving power, and be with us now as we close this time around the preaching of the Word, the Evangel, and continue on with us into the time around the table. And may Thy Spirit come down among us there too. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.